This morning we begin a new preaching series through the Lord's Prayer, and this morning is an introduction to it, and hopefully we will take this season between now, 2 days before Epiphany, and Ash Wednesday in the middle of February as a time of recommitting to a life of prayer. May it be so. When I was a pastor on the western slope of Colorado, a young couple began to attend our church, and I'm going to call them Henry and Janet. They were a delightful couple, just marvelous. And as I got to know Henry a little bit, I found out he was a principal of a local school, a regional school, and that he was from a Catholic background, but that he had rejected his Christian heritage and had become really a thoroughgoing agnostic. But something had happened that had them coming back to church. They had been pregnant with their first child, and everything went great until the last OBGYN appointment, and they could not feel a pulse or get a pulse. So they immediately made emergency preparations, induced labor, did a C-section, and sure enough, their little girl was stillborn. She was born dead. And through that long and horrible day, the first of many to come, Henry made his way down, of all places, to the hospital chapel. And it was dimly lit, and there wasn't anyone in there. And to his remembrance, and to my remembrance of him telling me some 20 years ago, he sat there in the quiet and realized that he didn't know for sure if there was anyone there with him. That if there is a God, he didn't know what form God would be in, or he or she or they or a force or whatever. And he wanted to say something, but he didn't know how to pray. And finally, I think he said something, but it was along the lines of help. Please help me. If you can hear me, please help me. So often when a tragedy like this happens and a person has already struggles a lot with faith, that they come to this intersection at the point of the tragedy and they just make it more firm in their life, either a thoroughgoing agnosticism or atheism. They just say, I'm done with this. But it didn't happen that way in Henry's life, because someone answered. He would not tell you, if he were here today, he would not say probably that he heard words. Instead, something was happening in him that wasn't of his own making. And he knew that somebody had heard him, even though he did not know how to pray. The Lord's Prayer series is about learning how to pray, even for those of us who think we already know. It's for all of us. It's what Jesus begins to teach us today. It's for all of us who do not have a strong confidence in prayer. Let us pray together and we'll begin. Lord, thank you for my friend Henry and my friend Janet, and the teachers that they have become to me. Thank you that you are a redeeming God who shows up even in the midst of our greatest heartaches and walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And thank you that you have taken time in a most precious way to teach us how to pray. We come as your willing students. Lord, Teach us to pray, we ask in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen. Beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, hear the word of God. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Then dropping down to verses 5 to 8, "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." This is the word of the Lord. Up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, for the Lord's Prayer is found in the center of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching about righteousness. Now, that's a word that for me always stumps me. I always have to stop and go, okay, now what does that mean? All right. It's not a word that we use much in common discourse. And certainly to understand it as the Hebrew people did, we have to stop and think. It's something like this. Righteousness is being right in one's being. God is righteous in His being. He is perfectly true, and there is no falsehood in Him. He is in the embodiment of all that is beautiful, from which all beauty comes in our world. He is the very stuff of goodness. He is good thoroughly in and out. And we speak of His nature as being a righteous nature. And He displays His righteousness when He is faithful to who He is. And oftentimes you'll find in synonymous parallelism in the prophets and in the writings, in the Psalms, you'll see it'll say something about righteousness, and then it'll say the same thing and substitute the word faithfulness. For you and me, being righteous means to seek to reflect God's nature, to be faithful to His rightness in how we live. So He's been talking about righteousness. And now He comes to chapter 6, verse 1, and He says, "Beware righteousness." And what He means is that righteousness and our pursuit of it leaves us in the greatest danger of a life-threatening sin, which is self-righteousness, right? Self-glorification. It's the stuff of Adam's sin. It's the original sin from which all other sins come. It is our replacing God with us. It's playing God. This self-glorification is what He's warning us about here in Matthew 6. He's going to teach us how to pray, but what He's doing to set the stage for that is to teach us how not to pray. Don't pray with self-righteousness. He brings forth here in verses 5 to 8 two don'ts about prayer, about how not to pray. And the first one is, don't pray for show. Verses 5 and 6. Don't pray for show. Now, it immediately seems like He's saying, don't ever pray in public. Just don't do that. But that is not what He's saying. The Lord's Prayer itself is meant to be prayed corporately. It's our prayer, our Father. It's meant to be said all together. Praying in public isn't necessarily a problem, but it can be. And that's His point. Don't pray in public when your heart is like this, like the Pharisees. There's an example for you. Because the Pharisees like to go out into the streets and stand on the corner in a loud voice to pray. And what they're doing is they're offering a scorecard to anyone who's listening. Mark down how well you think I'm doing. What kind of grade do I get on that prayer? Sometimes we say that to each other. How would you grade my prayer? My best friend Dan oftentimes will say, would you pray for us for dinner? Just make sure you mention my name in the prayer, and if so, I'll give you an A. And he's just kidding. Jesus, though, isn't kidding. He's saying, don't do this for show. And if it's not holding up a scorecard for everybody to mark, you know, well, how did he do? Then at the very least, it's an opportunity for self-congratulation inside my heart. How did I do? Oh, yeah, I prayed well. This is not what God has in mind. Karl Barth once said, prayer is not prayer if it is addressed to anyone else but God. We're not to use prayer as a way of like teaching a lesson or reminding of someone of what they're supposed to do. We're to pray to God, asking Him to act upon one another. It's, you know, one of my pet peeves, I'll bring it up every once in a while, but we're living in a day and age of relativism in which confidence in there being a supreme being is wilting, it's deteriorating, it's eroding. And so, on the Today Show, somebody, you know, a tragedy will happen, and the people who are speaking on the Today Show will say, so our prayers, we send in our prayers towards those folks there in Sandy Hook. Well, they mean well, but it's against the rules today to say we're praying to God on behalf of those who are in Sandy Hook. But that's what we're meant to do. I don't want you sending prayers to me because I'll make a mess of that. You're expecting me to do what only God can do is a terrible thing. And even though you might not mean that in how you say it, that's what you're saying. So we're sending our prayers. We're sending you our best wishes. Say that. Our best wishes to you. But if you're going to pray, pray to God and ask God to act on my behalf. Then you're really saying something. And that's what Jesus is after here. He longs for us not to seek the short-lived applause of people because that's the only reward we get. But he wants us to pray. And in verse 6, he said, so pray like this. Here's how you pray. Go to the secret place. Now, the word in Greek is a word that is used for one particular room in a first century Palestinian home. It's the only room in a Palestinian home, in an ordinary home like that. It was the most ordinary, and it was the only room that could be locked. It was the pantry for the food and the place where you would put away your the things that you didn't want to have easily lost or stolen. He says, go in there. And what Jesus is doing is he's actually removing the emphasis on the Holy of Holies from the temple, which was the place that they were to go to in order to pray, to stand outside of it and to pray there. And the high priest would make offering once a year of those prayers to Yahweh, God Almighty, and God would hear. But he is removing it from that high and holy place to the broom closet, the food pantry, the most common and ordinary room in the whole house. He said, go in there. This would be to thwart the desire in you and me to be noticed. It would be that we might come to our senses and know that we're not God and that we really need God. But the most important reward, the reward Jesus points into here about going to that little room in order to be with God is that God is our reward. Prayer is not first and foremost about getting something from God. It's being with Him. That's what God wants. As astonishing as it may seem to you and to me because of how we view ourselves, that's exactly what God wants. He wants me and my undivided attention. He wants me to talk to Him. Isn't that amazing? I think we take it for granted, but we don't really believe it. But that's what He's inviting you and me into. Don't pray for show. Come talk to me. The second don't, the second grave error is in verse 7. Don't go on and on. My little nephew, Chet, when he was about 1.5 years old, I was asked to pray at Thanksgiving. I was a seminary student at the time. So I began to pray, and Chet broke in after about 4 sentences and said, "Amen!" So I stopped. Jesus doesn't have legalistic Pharisees in mind here. He spreads the wealth. He goes to Gentiles, because Gentiles that were there on the scene, mixed in and intermingled amongst the Jews in first century Palestine, apparently had a pretty bad habit of praying with great repetition. And in fact, the word that Jesus uses here, barbaros, may be a play on words, because one of the things that we believe that they would use would be bar, 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 bar. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't heap up the words as if somehow we must give more words so that God would give us what we want. Don't do that. You don't have to do that. Heaping up words like this makes God the grudging giver. You know, I think the only way He's going to hear me is if I say it the right way and say it enough times and keep persistently saying it over and over and over again. It's not wrong to come back to God and to speak our heart over and over again. But this kind of repetition in order in the deep secret places of our heart that we think maybe somehow we'll leverage out of Him what we want, that has no place in our lives, because it doesn't work like that. God is not a reluctant listener. That's what Jesus is confronting us with here. Don't you understand? Everything has been made possible by what Christ has already done. And now we can come confidently and boldly to our Father in heaven and talk with Him. Dale Bruner says, "With those human beings who know us best, who often know our needs better than we do, we talk most freely." Jesus here is saying, look, you know, God already knows what you need. So we think, well, why pray? But it's for the same reason we go to our best friend when our hearts are aching, when we're afraid or lonely. We go, and even though Dan, my best friend, he knows me. He knows what makes me tick. He knows my flaws. He constantly points them out to me. But Dan doesn't sit there and listen, because I'm telling him something new. It's not like a briefing for the president who has a briefing every morning about what's going on in the world overnight. God doesn't need that. What God wants is He wants me to talk about my life with Him, to unburden in a safe place with Him. That's what He loves. He loves and longs for us to just come as His children and talk with Him. not heaping up words to gain favor with him, just to come and say, oh God, I am so scared. Like Henry did. Henry and Janet started coming to the church not knowing where to begin, just knowing they had to do something. Because something had moved, had shifted inside of Henry. So, because of that and a number of other couples in our church, we formed a couples group as an evangelistic Bible study, but we just called it a Bible study where you can ask anything. There are no wrong questions. Everything is on the table. You are free to say whatever you think. We're just going to look at what Jesus says and then talk about it. And we were together about a year and a half. And somewhere during that time, Henry began to pray. Really simple. But he began to pray as if he was praying to one who loved him. And somewhere in the middle of all of that, Henry crossed over, and to use the words of Scripture, he crossed over from darkness into light and became a Christ follower, which he still is today. In the Lord's Prayer, he's going to talk to us, teach us how to pray. But what we might do well doing this next week is to start practicing undoing any bad habits. Remember, don't pray for show. Remember, don't go on and on. Just speak your heart out to God and sit and listen. Let us pray. Lord, I marvel at your patience. I've been walking with you these 43 years now. And I still hardly know what I'm doing. Thank you that you so long for me to come and share my heart. What an encouragement you have been to me these last days, readying for this sermon, to realize, oh, this is for me. Because I so easily, Lord, I so easily get lost in feeling like I've got to prove to you that I mean it, or that I'm sincere, or that I'm not hiding. Thank you for the words of Jesus, which invite me just to come and be a man of few words, but to tell you what's on my heart. God, I pray for us all that you would do this, that you would work in us an undoing of bad habits, and that you would replace them with just life-giving instruction starting next week. God, anoint Cindy, I pray, as she preaches next week and begins the Lord's Prayer. I pray, Lord God, that we would be transfixed, alert, fully present, and that you would form and shape us into being prayers. To that end, Lord God, we offer ourselves to you. We surrender yet once again to the one who gave his blood, the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name, the beloved and beautiful name. Amen.